Lord, we exalt you, Jesus. We worship, we magnify your name, Jesus. Hallelujah, hallelujah, hallelujah. Praise God. Praise God. What a wonderful presence of God is here in this place today. So good to see all of you in the house of God. Praise God. The pastor sends his regards. He's in Apopka, Florida today with the Rowley family doing some leadership and preaching there. And so he is not with us. Today's a special day. And we're going to have a fall festival today, doing it a little differently this year than we normally do it. We are going to have it on a Sunday night. We're excited about that. And it's going to be a good time of fellowship. Just to reiterate what has already been announced today, the time is 5:30 to 8 for the fall festival. Adults, $5. Kids, 4 through 17, $3. And then kids 3 and under are free, and this includes all activities and food. And armbands will be available for purchase in the foyer immediately after service today. And so we want everybody to participate in that. It's going to be a good time of fellowship. Remember, if you are parked, if you look out the windows over on this side, if you're parked where that inflatable is, there are two sections of parking spaces that wrap around the front of the building. So if you're parked in either two rows that wrap around the side here and the front, try to make it a point as soon as service is over to go and move your car so that we can get everything set up and we can expedite that process. And of course, remember, if you are able-bodied and you are willing, we would love to have you assist in setting up and tearing down for the fall festival. We're going to be in Esther chapter 3 today for our text. Esther chapter 3. Beginning in verse 1, when you have it, say amen. Praise God. Beginning in verse 1, Esther chapter 3, and 1, after these things did King Ahasuerus promote Haman, the son of Hamadatha the Agagite, and advanced him and set his seat above all the princes that were with him. And all the king's servants that were in the king's gate bowed and reverenced Haman, for the king had so commanded concerning him. But Mordecai bowed not, nor did him reverence. Then the king's servants, which were in the king's gate, said unto Mordecai, why transgresseth thou the king's commandment? Now it came to pass, when they spake daily unto him, that he hearkened not unto them. They told Haman to see whether Mordecai's matters would stand, for he had told them that he was a Jew. And when Haman saw that Mordecai bowed not, nor did him reverence, then was Haman full of wrath. And he thought scorn to lay hands upon Mordecai alone, for they had showed him the people of Mordecai. Wherefore Haman sought to destroy all the Jews that were throughout the whole kingdom of Ahasuerus, even of the people of Mordecai. In the first month, that is, the month Nisan, in the 12th year of King Ahasuerus, they cast pur, that is, the lot, before Haman from day to day, and from month to month to the 12th month, that is, the month Adar. And Haman said unto King Ahasuerus, there is a certain people scattered abroad and dispersed among the people in all the provinces of thy kingdom, and their laws are diverse from all people, neither keep they the king's laws. Therefore it is not for the king's prophet to suffer them. If it please the king, let it be written that they may be destroyed, and I will pay 10,000 talents of silver to the hands of those that have the charge of the business, to bring it into the king's treasuries. And the king took his ring from his hand, and he gave it unto Haman, the Jew's enemy. And the king said unto Haman, the silver is given to thee, the people also, to do with them as it seemeth good to thee. Then were the king's scribes called on the 13th day of the month, and there was written according to all that Haman had commanded unto the king's lieutenants and to the governors that were out of every province, and to the rulers of every people of every province according to the writing thereof, and to every people after their language. In the name of King Ahasuerus was it written and sealed with the king's ring. And the letters were sent by post unto all the king's provinces to destroy, to kill, and to cause to perish all Jews, both young and old, little children and women, in one day, even upon the 13th day of the 12th month, which is the month Adar, and to take the spoil of them for a prey. Why don't you put your Bible down and let's lift up our voice to God. Mighty God in heaven, we worship you. We praise you. We magnify your name. We exalt you. God, anoint this service. Anoint every hearer, God. I pray that you would anoint the going forth of your word. Bless it, God. Cause it to do a good work in your kingdom. Come on, one more time. Why don't we magnify the Lord? Let's lift him up for his word that is forever settled in the heavens. Praise God. God bless you. You can be seated in the presence of the Lord today. I want to preach on the subject today, silencing Haman. Silencing Haman. This passage of Scripture is one of the most interesting passages of Scripture in all of the Word of God. It's a narrative. It's a story that plays out much like a life scenario. In our text today, the nation of Israel is being held captive by the Persian Empire. And their disobedience to God and their sin and their failure to adhere to the commandment of God has caused them to move into a period of captivity and exile in Babylon, and then eventually, as these nations war against each other, into Media Persia. Just like the serpent coming to Adam and Eve in the garden, they were beguiled of the serpent and caused a diaspora, the people of God, both out of the garden and out of the land that God had promised to their forefather, Abraham. And all the while, by the mouth of her prophets, while she is in Babylon and while she is in exile, she is being reminded by God that deliverance is coming. Even while she is living in a strange land, she is being reminded by the prophets that it won't always be this way. And Mordecai is a symbolic figure in the story. He is a man who is looking for the redemption of God. He has been reminded probably of the prophecies that were spoken about God regathering his people. And he remembers the God of his childhood. And he understands that he remains involved even when he is in bondage, that he is involved in the process of God and the redemption of God. And God is still concerned with the affairs of his people. Mordecai is looking for the redemption of God. He is expecting God to respond to his prayers. And in the process of this expectation, he is walking with this young lady who is his adopted daughter, whose name is Esther. And he is reminding her that she can be a participant in the plan of God. So when Queen Vashti is summoned by King Ahasuerus and doesn't respond, there is in his kingdom a mad rush to try to find a replacement for the queen who is not compliant to the demands of the king. And Esther, along with all of the other maidens in the land, is summoned to the king. And she finds favor with the king, and she, in the process of time, becomes his wife, Esther 2:16. So Esther was taken unto King Ahasuerus into the house royal in the 10th month, which is the month Tebeth, in the 7th year of his reign. And the king loved Esther above all the women, and she obtained grace and favor in his sight more than all the virgins, so that he set the royal crown upon her head and made her queen instead of Vashti. Then the king made a great feast unto all his princes and his servants, even Esther's feast, and he made a release to the provinces and gave gifts according to the state of the king. And when the virgins were gathered together the second time, then Mordecai sat in the king gate, and Esther had not yet showed her kindred nor her people, as Mordecai had charged her. For Esther did the commandment of Mordecai, like as when she was brought up with him. In those days, when Mordecai sat in the king's gate, two of the king's chamberlains, Bigthan and Teresh, of those which kept the door, were wroth and sought to lay hands on the king. And the thing was known to Mordecai, who told it unto Esther the queen. And Esther certified the king there thereof in Mordecai's name. And when inquisition was made of the matter, it was found out. Therefore, they both hanged on a tree, and it was written in the book of the Chronicles before the king. Mordecai and Esther and the king aren't the only primary characters in this story. There is also an adversary by the name of Haman. He is a nemesis. He is an adversary to Mordecai and to Esther and to the people of God. Haman is a representative person in Scripture. He is like Esau and Cain and Korah and Jezebel and others in Scripture who are representative of the kingdom of darkness and of evil and of opposition to the plan of God. Haman individually hated Mordecai. He despised what he represented because Mordecai was everything that Haman was not. Mordecai was in a pagan land, and he was in a place that was less than ideal, much like Haman was. But Mordecai maintained his fidelity to God, and he maintained his spiritual identity in a pagan place, and he would not bow before Haman. But he hated the people of God corporately, and he hated the things of God, and he saw his position, his acquisition of power in this pagan land as an opportunity to resist the people of God permanently. And there's a reason for this. When you study the story and you study the genealogy of Haman, you understand that there's a significance to where he comes from and the family that he's connected to. And he has a deep-seated hatred for the people of God. If you study the Jewish Midrash, which is some commentary and some historical documentation surrounding the Word of God, they get into the lineage of Haman. And his lineage goes back to Agag and Amalek and eventually to Esau. And Agag is the pagan king that God told Saul to kill, that was eventually killed at the hand of the prophet Samuel. And Amalek is the grandson of Saul, who would be the father of the Amalekite nation, who would be perpetual enemies of the kingdom of God. And Esau, according to the word of God, is the most profane person in Scripture. He is symbolic of one who is used in both the Old Testament and the New Testament as an example or a type of someone who is consummate evil. Esau would also produce in the process of time the Idumeans, and who was a nation that stood in resistance to the plan of God. And when the children of Israel were going into persecution and were being overthrown by the Babylonians, it would be the Idumeans that would stand in the way as the people fled from their adversary, as women and children and men fled from the Babylonian armies. The Idumeans stood in the way and stuck out their leg to trip them up as they were slaughtered and raped and pillaged and ransacked by the Babylonians. So these are the descendants of Esau. And that's where we get the reference in Psalms chapter 137, which is the lament of the Babylonian captives crying out to God. Psalms 137:1, by the rivers of Babylon, there we sat down. Yea, we wept when we remembered Zion. We hanged our harps upon the willows in the midst thereof. For there they that carried us away captive required of us a song, and they that wasted us required of us mirth, saying, sing us one of the songs of Zion. And then they begin to say, but how shall we sing the Lord's song in a strange land? And then the reminder, if I forget thee, O Jerusalem, let my right hand forget her cunning. If I do not remember thee, let my tongue cleave to the roof of my mouth. If I prefer not Jerusalem, now they're remembering Jerusalem and all the wonderful provisions that were there as they were in covenant with God and as they maintain their relationship with God. If I prefer not Jerusalem above my chief joy. And then they begin to petition God in this song. Remember, O Lord, the children of Edom in the day of Jerusalem, who said, raise it, even to the foundation thereof, as they stood in the way and they watched the persecution of the adversary on the people of God. This backslidden man and his children began to cry out, raise it, even to the ground. And O daughter of Babylon, who art to be destroyed, happy shall he be that rewardeth thee as thou hast served us. Happy shall he be that taketh and dasheth thy little ones against the stones. And so this is the song of a people that were unfaithful to God, and they were disloyal to the things of God, and they went into persecution by the hand of God. But there was a people standing by the way that rejoiced as their little ones were dashed upon the stones. And so they are crying out to God, and they are saying, God, allow vengeance to come back upon the Edomites the way that they required it of us in our Babylonian captivity. And so this people, these descendants of Esau, hate the things of God and hate the people of God, and their hatred was systemic and it was generational, and there was a fire that was passed on from father to son for generations of time. What is born in one generation, what becomes the wind in one generation becomes the whirlwind in the next generation. And so this hatred burned like a hot coal in the heart of the descendants of Edom. All of the characters in this story in our text today are literal and representative characters. Haman is the arch nemesis of the people of God, and Esther is the wife of the king, and Mordecai is the faithful servant of the king. But Haman is a feral man. He is a man that has learned to live in between two ecosystems, and he has learned to eat around two different fires, and he has experienced the wild and he has experienced the tame, but he is a chameleon. He's able to morph and he's able to ship shape depending on the environment that he is in. And he survived the Media-Persian invasion, and he has managed to manipulate his way into a prominent place in the government. And as much as he is concerned about his own well-being and his political and social prominence, there is a greater fire burning on the inside of him, one that despises the people and the things of God. I want to stop to remind somebody here today that you have an adversary. I don't want to spend a whole lot of time celebrating him, but I want to make you aware of the fact that you have an adversary. And make no mistake about it, there is a spirit at work in your life that is trying to undermine you in every way. Jesus said, "The thief cometh not, but for to steal and to kill and to destroy." And I want to tell you that every representative person in Scripture who comes against the plan of God operates under the influence of an evil spirit that has been at work since the beginning of time. And as these people, these natural hosts, are generationally connected, they pass on to previous men and women, and those who oppose the plan of God, they pass on these succeeding traits. And so you find men in Scripture like Herod, who had a hand in killing John the Baptist and Jesus, and he was also an Idumean, and so some things were passed on from generation to generation. And even the Pharisees and the Sadducees, when they came to oppose Jesus, he said of them, "Ye are of your father the devil, and the lust of your father ye will do. He was a murderer from the beginning and abode not in the truth, because there is no truth in him. When he speaketh a lie, he speaketh of his own, for he is a liar and the father of it." And in another place, he asked the Jewish religious leaders this question, "Which of the prophets did your fathers not kill?" Or even when he lamented over Jerusalem, "Jerusalem, O Jerusalem, thou that stonest the prophets." You see, it's bad enough that the children of Israel had people attacking from without, but there was always a resistant force that was coming from within. It is important for you to understand today how invasive and systematic this defiant attitude is. And that is why we all experience seasons of our lives where you feel incredible spiritual resistance. There are times when it feels like all hell is breaking loose. And there is behind a lot of times that resistance, there is some force that is working against the plan of God in your life. I don't want to downplay it today. I want you to understand that when you feel like there are signs up all over the place in your life that speak of your demise and that have a time and a date attached to them that are telling you it's all going to end or you're going to fail. There is an adversary in your life. He has a specific role to play. Scripture tells us he's come to your life to steal and to kill and to destroy. He really believes that he can post notices on everything that belongs to you. If you are married, he believes that he can post a notice on your marriage that says it's not going to last. It's not going to make it. That there, it's going to fall apart. He believes that he can drag your children away and that he in the process of failure and disappointment, he can cause your children to be dashed upon the stones. He believes that he has power over your finances and your marriage and your ministry and everything that belongs to you. Jocko Willink, who was a man who wrote a book called Extreme Ownership, he was responsible for a number of years of training the Navy SEALs, and he has a chapter in his book where he reminds us, don't forget, your enemy has a vote. I've come to tell you today that your enemy has a vote. Just because he is a big dog on a short leash does not mean he isn't a factor. He's always barking. He always has something to say. He always has some notice that he wants to serve. He always has some three-story gallows in your life that he really believes he can hang you and your marriage and your family on. He sets it up in your life, and he wants you to pass by it every day as a reminder to the fact that someday your life is going to fall apart. And he's there to remind you when you fail, and he's there to remind you when you fall short of the things of God. He's the one who's standing in the way when your adversary comes against you to trip you up and to cause confusion in your life. I just want to remind somebody today that you have an adversary, and I don't want to move past it too quickly. Because sometimes you can get confused. You can your mind can become confused, and you can forget. He does work for God. I know that he works for God, but your adversary is standing in the way to trip you up, and he's standing in the way to condemn you. And David was a great man, and David prayed great prayers, and David was a worshiper, but David had to hear the roar of the lion. He had to face the growl of the bear, and he had to hear the intimidating voice of Goliath, defying the armies of the living God. Daniel had to hear the roar of the den of lions, reminding him that the king was in control and that keeping his vow to God would come at a high price. The three Hebrew children had to hear the crackle of the flames, the sound of the musical instruments playing the song of defiance against their fidelity to God. And that's why the Apostle Peter admonished the church in 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse 8. He said, "Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about seeking whom he may devour." Your adversary's out there, and he's roaming around, and he's looking for someone to consume. He's looking at youth groups, and he's looking at families, and he's looking at marriages, and he really believes that he can tear it apart. Whom resist steadfast in the faith, knowing that the same afflictions are accomplished in your brethren that are in the world. But the God of all grace, somebody say, the God of all grace, who hath called us unto his eternal glory by Christ Jesus, after ye have suffered a while, make you perfect and establish and strengthen and settle you. To him be glory and dominion forever. Amen. I want to tell somebody today, I know the adversary of your life has been barking at you. I know you've seen the signs on the post around the community of your life saying that it's not going to work and you're not going to make it. But I came to encourage somebody
somebody here today and tell you, you don't have to listen to the bark of the adversary, that God is on your side, that God is in your corner. Your adversary may get a vote, but he doesn't get the last vote. The last vote belongs to God. Come on, somebody ought to praise God. I've come to remind somebody that you're in the hand of God, that you're in the bosom of the Father. He said he won't allow the adversary to dash you against the stones. He will not see his holy ones suffer affliction. Come on, you're going to be tried. You're going to be tried. You're going to be tested. You're going to suffer persecution. Your enemy may be voting for your demise, but I want to tell you that God gets the final vote. God's the one who gets to determine the end of your life. I want to tell somebody, God started some things in your life a long time ago, and God sent me here to tell you that he that starts a good work in you is able to see it to completion to the day of Jesus Christ. He didn't started without a plan to finish it, and your adversary may be in the middle of your life today messing with you, but God is getting the last vote in your life.
Don't get rattled by the bark. Isaiah 59:19, so shall they fear for the name of the Lord from the west and his glory from the rising of the sun. When the enemy shall come in like a flood, the Spirit of the Lord shall lift up a standard against him. There is a way to silence the roar of the lion. There's a way to silence the growling of the bear. There is a way to shut the mouth of the lion. I didn't come to tell you today that you don't have an enemy, but I came to remind somebody today that you have a God, and God is always working it out for your good. Whatever the circumstance, whatever the trouble, whatever the problem, whatever the insecurity, whatever the fear. In Genesis 50:20, Joseph didn't deny that he had an enemy. And the enemy in his case was as close as it could possibly be. It was his brethren. But he reminded his brothers, what you meant for evil, God meant for good, to bring to pass as it is this day, to save much people alive. Somebody look at your neighbor and tell him, God's got a plan. Come on, tell somebody else, God's plan is bigger than my enemy's plan. God's plan is bigger than my trouble. Come on, do you believe that here today? No matter what you're going through, the thoughts running through your head, the pressure that you feel in your spirit, the sleepless nights, the stress, the pressure from within, the enemy is involved and he gets a vote, but he does not get the last vote in your life. Somebody says, well, the problems in my life are the result of my failure. How many of you made some mistakes in walking and living for God? How many of you have messed up and you've fallen short and you didn't always get it right? Even when you failed, like the nation of Israel, and are in bondage because of your own calamity and sin. This is exactly what Micah was preaching in Micah chapter 7. Woe is me, for I am as when they had gathered the summer fruits, as the grape gleanings of the vintage. There is no cluster to eat. My soul desired the first ripe fruit. The good man has perished out of the earth, and there is none. Sometimes your situation just feels like nothing good is happening, and there's nobody good in your life, and the good man's perished out of the earth, and there's none upright among men. They all lie in wait for blood. They hunt every man his brother. I know this is not the reality, but I also know, because I've lived long enough, that there are seasons of life where it feels like this is the way that it is. Am I preaching to somebody today that there have been times in your life where you have just felt like nobody was in your corner and nobody was for you and everybody was against you? He said, this is the way that it feels. They that may do evil with both hands earnestly, the prince asketh and the judge asketh for a reward, and the great man, he uttereth his mischievous desire, so they wrap it up. The best of them is as a briar. The most upright is sharper than a thorn edge. The day of thy watchman and thy visitation cometh. Now shall there be perplexity. Trust ye not in a friend, put ye not confidence in a guide. Keep the doors of thy mouth from her that lieth in thy bosom. For the son dishonoreth the father, the daughter riseth up against the mother, the daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law. A man's enemies are the men of his own house.
Therefore will I look unto the Lord. I will wait for the God of my salvation. My God will hear me. Sometimes when you feel like everybody's against you, and you feel like everything's against you, and you feel like a man's enemies are the people of his own house, sometimes you gotta stop looking at people and look up at God. He said, therefore, because of this, because I feel this way, I will look up to the Lord. I will wait for the God of my salvation. My God will hear me. And then he says these immortal words, rejoice not against me, O mine enemy. When I fall, I shall arise. When I sit in darkness, the Lord shall be a light. And I want to tell somebody, keep sitting in darkness for long enough, because God will turn darkness into light in your life. If you keep looking up to God and you keep trusting God, I will bear the indignation of the Lord because I've sinned against him. Until he plead my cause and execute judgment for me, he will bring me forth of the light and I shall behold his righteousness. There's a way to stop the barking of the adversary. Brother Sam, go ahead and come. I don't have time to preach it like I want to preach it in its fullness today. In our text today, the Jews are already at the bottom of the barrel socially. They're despised, they're rejected, they're in bondage. The report comes to Mordecai that the fate of Israel has been sealed, and it doesn't feel like God is present or watching. Mordecai rends his garments, he puts on sackcloth and ashes, and he fasts and calls for a solemn assembly. Esther gets word that Mordecai is in sackcloth, the garment of a deeply grieving person. She sends for him. She gets the report that the Jews are doomed, that their fate is sealed. And Esther doesn't even understand her own value to the king. She doesn't understand the opportunity, the present situation that she has in front of her to affect change. Her self-esteem is low. She has little comprehension of her own value to the king. And the deadline has come for her people to be slaughtered. And she knows that if she enters into the throne room to petition the king to save her people, that she could be killed, for no one can enter into the king's chamber unless they are summoned. But Mordecai gives her these immortal words, Esther 4 and 13. Then Mordecai commanded to Esther, think not with thyself that thou shalt escape in the king's house more than all the Jews. For if thou altogether holdest thy peace at this time, then shall their enlargement and deliverance arise to the Jews from another place. But thou and thy father's house shall be destroyed, and who knoweth whether thou art come to the kingdom for such a time as this? Then Esther bade them return Mordecai this answer, go, gather together all the Jews that are present in Shushan and fast yet for me, and neither eat nor drink 3 days, night or day. I also and my maidens will fast likewise, and so will I go unto the king, which is not according to the law. And if I perish, I perish. So Mordecai went his way and did according to all that Esther had commanded him. So the people are praying and they're fasting and they're entreating God, and there is no guarantee in this moment that God is watching. They are in a pagan land and they have failed miserably, and God's judgment and his hand is against them. And Esther has to make this lonely trek from her chambers to the king's chamber, and she knows that it could mean death. But she has already determined in her heart, if I perish, I perish. And then Esther chapter 5. Now it came to pass on the third day that Esther put on her royal apparel and stood in the inner court of the king's house over against the king's house. And the king sat on his royal throne in the royal house over against the gate of the house. And it was so when the king saw Esther the queen standing in the court that she obtained favor in his sight. And the king held out to Esther the golden scepter that was in his hand. So Esther drew near and touched the top of the scepter. And then said the king unto her, what will you have me do, Esther? And what is your request? It shall be given you even half of the kingdom. And Esther said, if it seems good to the king, let there be a banquet. And I want to invite Haman to come to the banquet I've prepared for him. And then the king said, cause Haman to make haste that he may do as Esther hath said. So the king and Haman came to the banquet that Esther had prepared. They meet for a banquet.
the king, and Esther, and Haman. She stalls. She asks for another banquet. Haman goes home fat and happy and decides to build a gallows to hang Mordecai on it. Meanwhile, back at the palace, the king cannot sleep. Esther 6, on that night could not the king sleep, and he commanded to bring the book of records of the Chronicles. And they were read before the king, and it was found written that Mordecai had told of Bigthana and Teresh, two of the king's chamberlains and keepers of the door, who sought to lay hands on King Ahasuerus. And the king said, "What honor and dignity hath been done to Mordecai for this?" And then said the king's servants that ministered unto him, "There is nothing done for him." I want you to notice that when Vashti is on the throne, Esther sits in a common place. And when Haman is promoted, Mordecai sits at the gate. And there is only one verse that separates Mordecai's good deed and Haman's promotion. There's only one verse that separates what Mordecai had done for the king and the king's promotion of Haman. And how many times we look at life and we say, "I don't get it. Doesn't make any sense. I don't understand why bad people are promoted and good people sit on the sideline." And we try to figure it all out in our mind. What has been done for the man who has pleased the king? What has been done for the man who has defended the king? Mordecai didn't have a position, but he loved the king. Mordecai didn't have a place of prominence, but he was desirous to please the king and to protect the king. And for his good deed, Haman is promoted. They said nothing's been done for him. And God will allow a season of time between the good deed and the promotion for the deed. Because at the end of the day, God's looking to us to test our spirit, to ask the question, is this about promotion of man or is this about fidelity to God? God will test every one of us. God will allow your friends to walk away from church. God will allow your mama and your daddy to backslide or stab you in the back. God will allow your kid to lose their mind, and he'll allow them to walk away, and you're sitting there and you're saying, "I don't understand it. I've been faithful to God." And God's looking at us and asking the question, is it about people and stuff and things and relationships and politics or social standing? Or is it about obtaining the favor of the king? What has been done? Nothing. Nothing's been done. And the king said, "Who is in the court?" Now Haman was coming to the outward court of the king's house to speak unto the king to hang Mordecai on the gallows that he had prepared. And the king's servant said unto him, "Behold, Haman standeth in the court." And the king said, "Let him come in." See, even the king doesn't understand what's really happening. The natural king here doesn't know all the political posturing and everything that's happening in the story. So Haman came in, and the king said unto him, "What shall be done unto the man whom the king delighteth to honor?" Now Haman thought in his heart, "To whom would the king delight to honor more than myself?" And Haman answered the king, "For the man whom the king delighteth to honor, let the royal apparel be brought which the king useth to wear, and the horse that the king rideth upon, and the crown royal which is set upon his head. And let this apparel and horse be delivered to the hand of one of the king's most noble princes, that they may array the man with all whom the king delighteth to honor, and bring him on horseback through the street of the city, and proclaim before him, 'Thus shall it be done to the man whom the king delighteth to honor.'" Then the king said to Haman, "Make haste and take the apparel and the horse, as thou hast said, and do even so to Mordecai the Jew that sitteth at the king's gate.
let nothing fail of all that thou hast spoken. Then took Haman the apparel and the horse and arrayed Mordecai and brought him on horseback through the streets of the city and proclaimed before him, this shall be done unto the man whom the king delighteth to honor. God is revealing something to his people. Even in bondage and even when their failure has resulted in their captivity, that the only thing you've got to worry about, baby, is making sure that the king delights in you. All you don't have to worry about what Haman's saying, and you don't have to worry about the notices that are posted all around the city of your life. All you really have to worry about, Israel, is whether or not the king is pleased with you. The only thing, you don't have to worry about the money. You don't have to worry about the offense. You don't have to worry about balancing it all out. You just got to figure out a way to get in the presence of God and assure yourself that the king delights in me. He delights in me. He loves me. It doesn't matter what people say. It doesn't matter what my enemy says. Rejoice not. Rejoice not against me.
They met again and they eat and they celebrate and they party. And all the while, signs are hanging in every province, every community, and in every language, making sure that even the Jews who had learned other languages while in captivity could read the sign. Your enemy will make sure you hear his voice, and he'll make sure you understand what is written. And there was a gallows 3 stories high and a date with destiny for an entire nation. In the cacophonous voices of the eternal rebellion against God, all of the rebellion that has ever existed was behind the rebellion here, coming against the plan of God and coming against, just like Hitler persecuting Jews, the voices of every rebellion, the defiant spirits behind the kingdom of God and the people of God were screaming accusations and plans for demise and destruction and death. And a man sits in sackcloth and ashes who has served the king well, but who has received no honor for it. What do you do with a man or a woman that the king delighteth to honor? How do you silence hell? How do you silence Haman? How do you shut the mouth of lions and bears and giants? How do you open red seas, cause the sun to stand still? You become a person that the king delights to honor. Esther 7, so the king and Haman came to the banquet with Esther the queen. And the king said again unto Esther on the second day of the banquet of wine, what is thy petition, Queen Esther? And it shall be granted thee, and what is thy request? And it shall be performed even to the half of the kingdom. Then Esther the queen answered and said, if I have found favor in thy sight. You've got a man who's found favor in the king's sight out at the gate. You've got a woman who was in a probably a low-income area of the kingdom who has now been promoted to queen, but she doesn't understand that she's the queen. She doesn't feel valued as the queen. She doesn't understand the importance that she has to the king. O king, if it please the king, let my life be given at my petition and my people at my request. For we are sold, and I and my people to be destroyed, to be slain, to perish. But if we have been sold for bondmen and bondwomen, I had held my tongue, although the enemy could not countervail the king's damage. Then the king Ahasuerus answered and said unto Esther the queen, who is he and where is he that does presume in his heart to do so? And Esther said, the adversary and enemy is this wicked Haman. And then Haman was afraid before the
king and queen, and the king, arising from the banquet of wine in his wrath, went into the palace garden. And Haman stood up to make request for his life to Esther the queen, for he saw that there was evil determined against him by the king. Then the king returned out of his palace garden, the palace of the banquet of wine, and Haman was fallen upon the bed whereon Esther was. Then said the king, will he force the queen also before me in this house? And the word went out of the king's mouth. They covered Haman's face. And Harbonah, one of the chamberlains, said before the king, behold also the gallows 50 cubits high, which Haman had made for Mordecai, who spoken good for the king, standeth in the house of Haman. Then the king said, hang him thereon. So they hanged Haman on the gallows that he had prepared for Mordecai. Then was the king's wrath pacified. How do you silence the Hamans in your life? You fall in love with the king. How do you silence the roar of the lion, the sickness, the disease, the financial problems, the marital conflict, the kid problems? You fall in love with the king. Let's all stand. In the scales of human justice, sometimes the fool is promoted, and sometimes the good and faithful person watches by the side of the road. But Haman's position was not what it seemed. It looked on the surface that the man bent on their destruction was the one who was going to ultimately determine their fate. But that's not what it was in the mind of God at all. See, sometimes you have to shift your perspective to see what's happening in your life through the lens of God. Because God wasn't looking at Haman's promotion through the lens of the power that he would wield over his people. God was looking at Haman in some ironic twist of fate as the man who, as the adversary of the people of God, would march Mordecai through the streets of the city saying, this is the man whom the king delights to honor. Hell thought they had the final say in the crucifixion. The prince in the power of the air, the man who took dominion from Adam and Eve in the garden and now wielded the power to kill the Christ. And it looked like, through the natural lens, that hell was in charge. But hell had no power. The people were afraid. They wept at the crucifixion. They wept at the tomb. They lamented. They mourned. They were depressed. They were despondent, but they didn't understand that God was working it out for their good. They didn't understand that what looked like a demonic promotion was a divine setup to change the course of. I want to tell somebody here today, stop looking at your situation like it's a curse and understand that God is in it. Fall in love with the king. Behold, your king cometh, riding on an ass and the foal of an ass. Hallelujah. This is how Solomon said it in Ecclesiastes chapter 10. He said, there is an evil which I have seen under the sun, as an error which proceedeth from the ruler. He said, I've seen kingdoms where the ruler makes this mistake. Folly is set in great dignity, and the rich sit in a low place. He said, I have seen servants upon horses and princes walking as servants upon the earth. He said, I've seen princes walking and servants riding. He said, that's folly. He said, but guess what? God judges in an even balance. While Saul sat on the throne, David sat in a sheepfold. That was a prince walking and a servant riding. While Vashti sat in the palace, Esther sat in a common house. While Eli sat in the prophet's office with rebellious sons, Samuel sat in the servants' quarters. Mordecai did something worthy of honor, and Haman was promoted. While Herod sat as king of Israel, Jesus rode upon an ass and the foal of an ass. David said, I figured something out. Promotion doesn't come from the east or from the west. It comes from God. Somebody needs to fall in love with the king in your life. Come on. If this word is for you today, I want to open this altar up. If your heart is condemned today, I want to open up this altar. You need to come today and fall in love with Jesus one more time. Come on. Come on, that's it. All over this house.
I will do anything.
I will do anything.
into that prayer right now. Press into that prayer. Come on, God's doing a work in somebody's life today. Here today. Come on, everybody participating. Find somebody to pray for. Come on. If you don't know what to say in your English, let the Holy Ghost make intercession right now. Let's take authority in that prayer right now. Take authority in that prayer. In the name of Jesus. Come on, He's the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. He's here today to do business with us.
Where you are.
Praise God. It's amazing what things will creep in to your mind and your spirit whenever you feel insecure and afraid and alone. That's where envy and jealousy, anger, find a place. It's where fear comes in. The perfect love casteth out all fear. And I see in Mordecai and Esther a posture of humility. They're already at the bottom. How do you lead from the bottom up? By saying, I'm just gonna be the kind of person that the king delights to honor. I just want to be the kind of person that has the king's back. I want to be the kind of person that's loving people like the king loves them. I want to be the kind of person that serves the kingdom of God with love and humility. And it's just a matter of time when I position myself and posture. Well, you don't understand what they said. It doesn't matter what they said. Oh, Brother Warren, I can't help but think about it. I've got an image of you when we were tearing out this back area where the baptismal area was, and we were back here flailing away on the wall trying to knock down the blocks, and several of us had taken a turn. Brother Warren walks up. Brother Warren's got that kind of disposition where he's just kind of chill, you know. He walks up. He approached one of us. He said, "Man, what you doing?" He said, "Use the tool." And so we stood and watched as Brother Warren took the sledgehammer. You know, a sledgehammer, it doesn't take long when you're flailing away with a sledgehammer to lose all of your energy, to strain really hard. 15 minutes or so, you can use up all the energy. Brother Warren took the sledgehammer and he said, you gotta let the tool do the work. I will never forget that. I'll never forget it. He just took the hammer and he was kind of talking to us and he just started swinging. But he didn't rear back and he just pulled his arm back and just tapped the brick, tapped the block. How many of you were there when this lesson occurred? Some of you put your hands up quick and put them down quick. I'll never forget it because he just kind of reared back and he was talking. He wasn't winded. And I watched the block crumble. I mean, it just crumbled. Just let the tool do the work. And a lot of times life is that way. People come against us. They offend us. They say things that we're trying to figure out. And we will strain so hard. I mean, put all of our energy and effort into making sure that people understand that I didn't say or do that. There is this force called love. The Bible says, many waters cannot quench love. Neither can the floods drown it out. If a man would give all the substance of his house for love, it would be utterly condemned. Love is stronger than death, but jealousy is as cruel as the grave. See, into whatever void is happening in your life because of the way you were treated, the way your mom or your daddy treated you, somebody abandoned you, somebody walked out, sickness, disease, whatever's happened in your life. And yea, even if God is allowing judgment to happen in your life today because of your mistakes, you know what the answer is? The answer is not to strain against the confronting wind. The answer is to embrace love. Say, God, I love you. I don't know what's happening out there, and I'm trying to figure out, my brain's running 90 miles an hour, but God, at the end of the day, the answer is to fall in love with you one more time. To be the kind of person that the king delights to honor.
Let's lift our hands one more time to Jesus. There is a sweet presence of God. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Praise God. Praise God. Praise God. Come on, somebody just try your best to open up your vessel right now and let God fill it with His love. In the name of Jesus. In the name of Jesus. In the name of Jesus. Praise God. Let's give Him one more hand clap of praise today. So good to be with all of you in the house of God, to all of our guests. We're so glad that you came. Don't let this be your last time. Remember, we need all hands on deck to help with set up for the Fall Festival. We're meeting today at 5 o'clock. God bless you. Invite someone to come. You're dismissed in Jesus' name.